Eric Holstrand was a preacher in North Dakota. He wrote this story, true story. While I was preaching one Sunday, an elderly woman, Mary, fainted and struck her head on the end of the pew. Immediately, an EMT in the congregation called an ambulance. As they strapped her to a stretcher and got ready to head out the door, Mary regained consciousness. She motioned for her daughter to come near. Everyone thought she was summoning her strength to convey what could be her final words. The daughter leaned over until her ear was at her mother's mouth. "My offering's in my purse," she said. I know there are a lot of Marys out there who would do that very thing. I know of people who are unable to be here, sometimes for long periods of time, but they mail in their offering, or they make sure that they bring it in ahead of time, or they give it online. And I don't handle or look at any of that. I just hear about it from time to time. And I appreciate that kind of heart that's behind that. And I want to talk about that kind of heart today in a way that it is often expressed in a thing that we call tithing. I know there are a number of sermons that have been preached on this subject. I'm afraid I've done that myself over the years. A lot. I've preached and taught on this. And you know what? I'm still learning about it. I'm still learning. The more I study, the more I learn. So I want to ask you, first of all, is it okay if we be fellow learners this morning on this? Good, because that's usually the case every Sunday. But today especially, I want to say that up front. This is something that we can continue, I hope, to learn about, because I sure am. And I want to start with a few things that I have garnered over the years about tithing and about planned giving in general. One of those is this, that any form of planned giving has the potential to make our giving and our spiritual living as a whole more solid. That's true of any aspect of life, isn't it? That if you put a goal out in front of you, you're more likely to hit that goal. In the NFL, when a kicker lines up to get ready to kick a 55-yard field goal, that's quite a challenge. That ball gets set and everything gets ready to go. Down at the end of the field, what is there? There's a goalpost with uprights, they're called. His goal is to put it between those. And where that is and where he's standing and what the wind is like and all that has a lot of bearing on how he's going to kick that ball. Has bearing on how hard he's going to kick it, how he's going to angle it, things like that. Be a whole lot different, wouldn't it, if there weren't uprights at the end of the field. Imagine that, how easy that would be. Oh, look, he kicked a ball in the air. Well, take away the goalposts, that gets radically changed. I find that planned giving, having a goal, gives us something to shoot for, and so we can shoot and make it. Here's something else. Tithing gives us a number, but it's not the all answer. When I commit to tithe, there are still, I find, quite a few things that doesn't really address. For instance, does giving outside of the offering plate, does that count? Should you tithe on your retirement? Do you tithe on before or after taxes? Does tithing count the same if I use it for a tax write-off, or does that somehow make it less valuable? Good godly people can disagree on some of these questions. I've found that even people who are married to each other can disagree on some of these questions. In fact, you might have found yourself not agreeing with everything that Dr. Craig Hood wrote in chapter 2 of Rich Toward God. And I think that's okay. I hope that's okay, because I don't agree with everything he said. Folks, he's a commentator, all right? And you're a commentator, and I'm a commentator. We're just all commentators at points. But that doesn't mean we throw it out with everything else, does it? There's some valuable good things in there. Here's a third thing I've learned too, and that is that tithing isn't supposed to be a replacement for heartfelt, joyful giving. It has the potential to become that, but the fact still holds that God loves a cheerful giver, that we're not to give out of compulsion or coercion. So any look at this subject of giving needs to include honesty when it comes to what the Scriptures actually say, and I want to ask you to join me in an effort to do that today. Ordinarily, we don't advise testing God, but did you notice the title of this message? Test God and see how He does. In a very specific situation, in a very specific way, God tells His people to do just that. That test really has to do with two things. Here they are. First of all, it has to do with timing. God prescribes timing when it comes to giving. He says it should be first. One of the concepts that accompanies tithing is our timing in this. The Bible calls it first fruits, and you don't use that word. First fruits is a word, if you're typing along in Word on your computer, it'll underline red because it's just not there. It's a word it doesn't recognize. But listen to what we read. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Deuteronomy 18, this command went out to Israel. Give them the first fruits of your grain, new wine and oil, and the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. So it's not only first fruit, it's first wool too. Just a couple weeks ago, I read it takes up to 5 sheep to make a wool sweater. And that really shocked me because I didn't even know they could be trained to do kinds of things like that. All right, first fruit, first wool, the first. The timing is God deserves the first. When it comes to giving, God shouldn't be getting our leftovers. He ought to receive the first and best. So if you turn to the book of Malachi, which is the main scripture we're looking at today, chapter 1 in the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, all right, Malachi chapter 1, God says Israel has been wronging Him by bringing inferior animals to sacrifice to Him. In other words, oh look, this is a scrawny lamb and it's crippled. Let's just use that one for the sacrifice. That's the attitude that they were taking into this. And it reminds me of some of the things that historically missionaries have been given. I joke with Brian Rodert about this every chance I get. The fact is, there really are, though, too many true stories of churches doing things like collecting used tea bags and other junk to send off to missionaries. 1995, Paul Harvey told a story while he was still living. Of course, it would have been hard to tell it before. He shared this true story. The Butterball Turkey Company set up a hotline to answer consumer questions during the holidays. And one lady called up the Butterball Turkey Hotline to ask about cooking a turkey that had been in her deep freeze for 23 years. And the operator told her, well, it's probably safe if the freezer has always been below 0 degrees. It's probably safe, but she warned, even if it was safe, the flavor of that turkey had probably deteriorated and wouldn't recommend eating it. And the lady who called said, well, that's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church. When I give to God first, my first, it helps make sure I'm honoring Him with my best instead of what's left. Can I get a nod of affirmation on that? Makes sense? All right. Here's the second thing, though, that God gives. He gives not only timing, but He also gives an amount, and that's 10%. He commanded that here. In Malachi chapter 3, He talks about that. Malachi 3, we're going to start reading in verse 9 on the Pew Bibles there. It's on page 745, okay? You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. All right, when we're talking about tithing, we are talking about giving 1/10 of your income, 10%. Doesn't matter how much income that you make, it's the same for everyone. Tithing is a percentage. God owns everything. Amen? And 1/10 given back to him was a statement that all of it really belongs to God in the first place, tithing. So there's this Old Testament command. Why teach about it in the first place? Two men were shipwrecked on a desert island. Far away from civilization, they sputtered and swam onto the shore. And as they climbed onto the shore, right away the direness of their situation was apparent to them. One guy looked around and he said, "We're going to die. We're going to die. We're doomed. There's no food here. Nobody knows we're here. There's no water. We're done." The other guy just casually walked over, found a palm tree, sat down, and propped himself up against it. His calmness in this situation really bothered guy number one. And he looked at him and he said, "What's the matter with you? Don't you see? We're done for. We're doomed." The guy leaning against the tree said, "No, you don't understand. I make $100,000 a week." The panicked guy looked at him and he said, "So what? You can't get that money now. Nobody even knows where you're at. What good is it going to do you now? No food, no water. We're going to die." Second man said, "No, you don't understand. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe on that money at my church. My preacher's going to find us." You thought that story was going to have some deep spiritual moral at the end, didn't you? It's not there. All right. Here's this Old Testament command, and it's here in the middle of a lot of other Old Testament commands that have been fulfilled and have been replaced by God's new and better covenant. We are a New Testament church. Why talk about this Old Testament command like it somehow applies to us? Well, way back in Genesis chapters 14 and then chapter 28, first with Abraham and then with Jacob, there are the stories of two men giving or committing a tenth. They give a tenth. And this is long before there's a record of God commanding a tithe from Israel. We're not told why they gave a tenth. There is something, though, about the principle, the idea of tithing that extends beyond the law. Whether that's what 10% symbolizes or simply God told them to do it, we just don't have a record of it. We know that Abraham and Jacob did this. Now, once it was commanded under the law, there was, did you know, more than one tithe. There were three. And if you sit down and try to work through what Israel really did, they ended up giving more like about 22% of their income. Boy, tithing's starting to sound better and better, isn't it? And if you want to get technical about it, and then you've got to try to sort through the difference between the Jewish governmental system, which, by the way, the tithes supported similarly to income tax, and the difference between income from flocks and agriculture versus services and trades. The point is, this was a very complex thing in Israel. And trying to take that out of ancient Israel and then write it up as a code in our situation today will be even more complex. The fact is, we're under grace now, aren't we? Our giving isn't in order to meet an Old Testament quota. No, the Old Testament law has been supplanted by something better, amen? Which means you don't have to stop at 10% anymore. The new covenant doesn't have any limits. You can go way beyond it if you want to. And you can go way, way beyond it, and you'll never meet a quota that's been commanded to us. Search the New Testament. You won't find an amount commanded for the church to give. As much as we might wish that it was there, it's not. What I do have, though, is a chance to give because of what God has done for me. A chance to give from my heart without a checklist that I meet because I'm obligated to do it. You see, I have an even greater reason to give under grace, don't you? An even greater thing under grace. I can't repay God. I can't even begin to pay dues that will somehow maintain my membership. Instead, I have a reason to give that's greater than the law ever gave anybody. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats will never remove sin. Neither will the giving of any amount of an offering from me remove sin. No, I have something greater. So, in a sermon on tithing, Sherm, so far you've said this doesn't apply. Hold on. Why should anyone tithe? I'm glad you asked that. Because I think that Old Testament principle of tithing still serves a good purpose for us. The purpose isn't that God needs our money. God doesn't need our money. But we need to give. And tithing can be a part of that. So let me share some things that I believe that tithing can do. Some good things in the church today. Number one, tithing can help me get started in giving. For somebody who's just starting out in their faith, somebody to whom following Jesus is just kind of a new idea, one of the questions that a lot of people will come up with pretty quickly is, how much should I give? And that's an honest question. The New Testament doesn't set an amount for you. If you're looking for it, you're not going to find it very well. What we do have there are examples of proportional giving, sacrificial giving, planned giving, providing for those who have devoted themselves to ministry, and taking care of the needs of those who are struggling. That's what's in the New Testament. Those are all unfixed amounts. So what do you say to the person who's honestly asking, well, how much should I give? I think tithing can be a good answer to that. However, it just can't be for the same reasons as the Old Testament law. In Galatians, Paul points to the law, and he says that Old Testament law was a tutor. It was a child conductor, the word means. It was the guy who would take a young boy in his master's household. He would take him to school and make sure he got there. Probably, Galatians 3:24, it says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Good parallel today would be a school bus driver. All right? Everybody loves their school bus driver, don't you? Mixed reviews on that. Okay, his job or her job is to safely get a child to school. And once child is there, junior gets off the bus, goes into school. The driver's done his job. You don't get back on the bus once you're at the destination, but the driver helps you get there, right? That's what Paul says the law was, to get us to Jesus. And I'd like to suggest that tithing could be compared to training wheels on a bike. They could help us as we're learning, but they're not made to stay on the bike as we mature. Eventually, we don't need them to hold us up because we have matured and we have learned how to ride. And if we continue to rely on them at that point, that'll hinder us from riding as well as we should. Tithing could be a way to get started. But if all we ever do in our giving is, whoop, I met an obligation, so that I can go to heaven, or so that I can stay a member of the church, or so that I can salve my conscience, then it's like we're leaning on the training wheels all the time. Sure is quiet here. Here's the second thing tithing could do. It could protect me from fear and greed. I said last week that tithing or planned giving will not harm you. It will not harm you. It might hurt sometimes, but to commit to that and to do it will not harm you. When we commit to giving at least a certain amount to the Lord and then deal with the rest of the expenses of your life, plan on Satan trying to scare you or to trick you to give up on that. Some of that will come in the form of being afraid because there's more month than money. Anybody else ever been there? Maybe it's in the form of an advertisement, you know, the one that says, hey, you could use a better fill in the blank. And none of this is an issue unless you've committed first a portion to the Lord. No goal, no problem, right? It's strange how giving seems so adequate when our hearts get torn by greed. Let me throw a couple numbers to you here. 2018, there was a study last year that showed families with an annual income of $75,000 or more, only 1% of those practiced giving one-tenth of their income. And of families with an income of $20,000 or less, they were 8 times more likely to give a tenth. So, on average right now, among Christians in the United States, we give 2.5% of our income to churches. 2.5%. That's been about the figure it's been for many years. During the Great Depression, it was 3.3%. History and numbers bear it out. When everyone's struggling, they're more likely to give up on extras to help one another. It seems like the times that we struggle are the times we're doing the best. Just like other areas of our lives where we make commitments, when we commit to an amount to give and we stick with it, we have engaged in a spiritual battle. And when we stick with it, we are winning a spiritual battle. Something else that tithing can do for us, and that is it can result in a blessing. Did you read that in the book this week? You hear Dr. Craig Hood writing about that, suggesting that. God told Israel in Malachi 3, they were under a curse because they had been robbing him. And we're not sure what that curse is exactly. There's some indicator there that it probably involved crop failures, stuff like that. But for them, getting back to following his command to tithe was the way that God said they would end that curse. And among other things that God tells them through Malachi, he tells them, bring in their tithes like they're supposed to do. There's no other place in Scripture that God says to his people, why don't you test me? Nowhere else does God say, put me to the test. But Malachi 3:10, look what it says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Now, once again, we're looking at God giving a very specific message in a very specific situation to Israel. And we would be wrong to teach you that you should give just so that you'll be blessed. But at the same time, we would be wrong to ignore the scriptures that talk about the principle of a returned blessing, like Luke 6:38, where Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Or Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I have visited the messages of the health and wealth preachers, just enough to where I was not quite nauseated, but picked up on it. They tend to draw huge crowds of people who are looking for God to be like some giant vending machine, where I put something in so that I'll get something out. You know, the same Jesus who encourages us that generosity will be blessed is the Jesus who invites us to come to Him and lose our life and deny ourselves and count the cost of following Him. The Apostle Paul, the same one who wrote that we can reap generously, is the Paul who wrote this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." This journey of faith that we join into with Jesus is not some way to become wealthy. That misses the point entirely. But it can bring a great blessing. And this brings us to the last and very important point here, and that is that tithing honors God by building the kingdom. Remember, the average per capita giving in churches today is what? Remember, 2.5%, all right? Now, in other words, across the country, it's about 1/4 of a tithe. That means, if we're statistically consistent here at Central Christian Church, that means that our church budget would increase, you doing the math? 4 times if we all started doing this suddenly. 4 times. 4 times our current annual budget. Now, I want you to just hang on to that thought for a minute, all right? Just 4 times. What if the annual budget increased 4 times? Well, we have a building debt. It would be paid off more than 4 times faster, because that's how those kinds of things work. And those funds could be directed to ministry. We right now support 17 missions, right around 17 missions already. We would be able, think about this, to increase support to those missions 4 times. 4 times what we're doing right now. We could begin to single out some of the almost 7,000 unreached people groups who are in the world. We could become a reason that those groups would become groups that know Jesus Christ. Think about it. We could send teams from our church family overseas to help and encourage missionaries that we support. We could create ministries locally that would help people see that Jesus is the answer to their greatest need. We could host seminars. We could host events that would teach people to have a Christian worldview, to approach marriage with a Christian worldview, to approach parenting with Christian values. And everyone in Rockford would know about them. They would know because we could use media of all sorts to make our presence known as people became saturated with an awareness of this group of believers that meets on Guilford Road next to Midway Village where there's a helicopter. Because we would use internet and TV and radio and billboards. How many other ministries like that with the potential to reach people for Jesus would be started with 4 times the budget we have right now? How many students could we send to youth events? How many people could we send to camp? How many young people could we send through Bible college and into Christian leadership? So what's the limit? Well, we are, I just happen to believe God when He says about Himself that He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Do you believe that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a part of that kind of growth and that kind of effectiveness in building His kingdom? Just think about that. I want to do something today that we don't do very often here. Brace for impact. Here we go. All right. We're going to pass out commitment cards today. And I want to tell you about these, because when Steve looked at this during first hour, he said, these are not made for people past 45. All right. Got it. So I had to run through it here real quick. First of all, understand, as we get these passed out, and the guys can go ahead and be passing them out here in a minute, we're going to ask you to take everybody that's got an income, everybody that currently is giving or is interested in giving, all right, we'd like you to jump in on this if you'd like. We don't want your name, all right? This is to be anonymous. And the only reason there's a space for your name is if you're making a commitment and you want us to pray for you specifically by name, okay, give us your name and we'll be glad to do that. But the point is not to put names with these commitments, all right? First of all, it asks you, based on your current income, what do you estimate your tithe to be, all right? So you put a figure there. Of course, that we'll need to know if that's a year or a week or whatever, but just put a figure there. And then there's two things to check off. One is, I already give at the 10% level, and I'm willing to increase my level of giving. If that's a commitment you want to make, just check it off. The second one is, I haven't been giving at the 10% level, and I'm willing to commit to it now. You check that off. We don't want you to fill these out today, by the way. We want you to take them home. The last thing then says, I plan to give, and is it every week, every other week, or once a month? We just are trying to get some figures together to see what kind of a response we as a church family have here. We'd like you to take two cards. We want you to take one and take it, fill it out, keep it at home. We'd like you to take the other, fill it out, and bring it back next Sunday. And next Sunday, we'll collect these when the offering's taken up, all right? This is just a commitment asking people to be rich toward God. Again, don't want your name on it unless you want us specifically to pray for you. Take these home with you. Pray about them, please. Pray about what God is encouraging you to do. It might be that in the midst of this, you say, hey, I'm going to try this for a month. I could do this for a month, and you're committing to that. Or maybe you're saying, hey, for 3 months, we'll do this. Or for the rest of the year, something like that. But I want to encourage everybody, pray about this, talk about this in your home, and make a step forward. Make a step forward that is a reflection of your desire to build the Lord's kingdom. When Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 13, when he gets to that part of the letter that he's writing to the church in Corinth, he's written a lot of things, and then he gets ready to write about love, and he says to the Corinthians, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And he writes all about love. And I want to tell you this morning, without a doubt, that the most excellent motivation, that the most excellent way for us to give is about our love for God, is a reflection of our love for God. You notice how when we're singing a song about what Jesus accomplished on the cross and what that does for us, do you feel the chill go up your spine? Do you hear the voices of people around you? Do you understand why that is? Because we are out loud, really loud, recognizing what Jesus did for us and what that accomplishes in our life. One of the ways that we can reflect what that means to us is our giving. In fact, that's the greatest way, the greatest reason for us to give, isn't it? Now I'll show you the most excellent way, our love for Him. Might be today that you're here, you never made a commitment to Jesus in the first place, never made, not just financial and others, but never made a commitment of your life, never said, His desire for my life is what I want, His plan for me is what I want to follow. My life belongs to Him. We're asking you to make that decision today too. If you understand Jesus Christ died for you, that you need a Savior, that you need to be forgiven, we want you to understand that Jesus is giving you an invitation today to life. And if you need to learn about that, what it means to become a follower of Christ, I'm going to be right up here at the front. Let us know about your desire to become a follower of Jesus. Let us know about that. Let us sit down with the word that he's given us, how to do that, and show you what he has said. All right? Today we're not going to stand and sing a song together. Instead, in a minute here, we're going to hear from our guys. They're going to issue us a song that's going to challenge us. All right? So you sit and be challenged by that in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that in the midst of a world that is just really confused about what's most important and what really doesn't matter, we know you'll provide our needs. We know you've given us beyond that. We want our lives, not just our giving money in an offering plate, but our whole lives, including that, to reflect our gratitude to you. God, use us this week. Use us to build your kingdom. Give us feet that go where they're supposed to, hands that do what they're supposed to, hearts that are given over to you and soft and caring for the people around us. Help our eyes to see the opportunities that you give us, God. And then I pray that you'll find us willing, ready to share the good news that somebody shared with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.